Well, we always pray before we receive the word, and it's just not a tradition that we do because we realize that only the Holy Spirit can lead us to His truth. So we come humbly before Him and ask for His help. And that's part of what we do. We realize that on our own we cannot understand the truth. And so we sincerely come and ask Him. And so in that connection, let's bow our head. Lord, Holy Spirit, we come to Your word. We come to Your revelation, and we ask that You reveal Yourself to us today. We thank You for what You have led us to, the learning of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, now today about the Holy Spirit. So speak to us, guide our heart, help us to understand and build a relationship with You, Lord, the Trinity, the Holy Ones. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start our lesson today on the Holy Spirit with a note about relationship, and I'll put Lamb on the spot. Always a quick warning. When I worked with the youth in the church at Long Beach in the late 70s and 80s, that's been a while, we were just married. We were still pretty young. And Lamb was our firstborn, so we dragged him with us everywhere. And he was a very faithful attendee for youth meetings, more faithful than most. And he was very cute when he was little. Well, I almost say still cute now, but that's kind of hard to say. Many of the young ladies in the youth group was very drawn to Lamb, and they fought for a chance to hold him, you know, cuddle him and, you know, coochie, 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 that kind of stuff. There was one particular young lady that's just very, very kind to him. And every week she would run up to Lamb and hold him and say something like, "Wow, how cute you are, and I miss you so much," and all that, and off she goes. But of course, you know, the years have gone by, and I remember one year at the Sport Fest, we somehow ran into her, and Lam was playing, and so I called Lam over and said, "You remember Jitang?" And she was very kind to you. She was, you know, kind of reconnect them. But after so many years and disconnection, they just smiled at each other, say, you know, Lam being a kind gentleman, say a few kind words, and they shake hands, and that's that. Now, I remember, you know, we all have that kind of awkward moments, the blank witch, short connection, almost inconsequential connection to those who we know some but not know a whole lot. It's like a long lost cousin that we run into in family reunion. We say hello, we say a few things, and then after that, not a whole lot connection. The reason I started with that, because I believe that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, a large number of people in church have as much knowledge of Him and relationship with Him as Lamb with that young lady, and as for us with a long lost cousin somewhere. We stop at some chance of encounter with Him, say something nice and polite, and then with some awkward unfamiliarity, we kind of bow out and move on in our life. Not unlike the experience of the disciples in Ephesus when they were confronted by Paul in Acts 19. And so when Paul met the believers, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" And they answer, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, they are the follower of John the Baptist. They have heard about him. John talks a whole lot about the Spirit of the Lord. But they did not realize that they have any relationship with him. There's no deep abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the notion that he is central to their life and he is interested in their lives and he could make a difference for them now and forever. So for all intent and purposes, the disciples in Ephesus live as if they never heard of the Holy Spirit, never really have known Him. And myself included in this, I'm afraid that many of us in the church are in the same boat. We have heard in a very vague way about the Holy Spirit, We recognize the name. We know that there's some connection somewhere. We understand in general terms about him, but very little personal understanding and relationship with him. For all intents and purposes, the Holy Spirit could be discounted. Just as we could go on in our church life without paying attention to the doctrine of the Trinity. Michael Green, one of the authors, observed that too many professed believers, Christianity is a matter of church going, of soldiering on and trying to do one's best, and of believing in the existence of God and the historical life and death of Jesus Christ. That's all. Not much beyond that. It is a Christian religion, but we forget that the essential distinction of our faith in that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the Trinity God by His grace on the basis of the person and blood of His Son and in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. So, like today, the Lord, render a very strong rebuke against His people in our time of worship, and we listen to that because they come and they don't need Him. And it is the same way in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't feel a need of Him, but He is central to our relationship. He is the object of our relationship because our faith is a relationship with the Trinity God by His grace on the basis of the person and blood of the Son. That part we know, but the next part is just as essential, in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It is a relationship, and so a vague connection a distant recognition is not a relationship at all. On the other side, I also need to mention, there has been a tremendous movement in the charismatic quarter promoting the Holy Spirit at the center and prerequisite of everything. The claim is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, are the distinctive of the true Christian experience. Have you heard about third force or the third wave? Probably not. All these are the movement across the land. But the bottom line is this: all the commotions of healings and tongues and prophecies and power spectaculars and promised prosperities, the real emphasis is human experience and benefits. The real relationship with the Holy Spirit based on biblical knowledge is just as distant and distorted, I would say, as a relationship, let's say, to a rich uncle we only care to call when we need money. Meaning we don't know him, we call on him just when we need him. So we need to come back today to wait upon the Lord and cry to Him to speak to us about His Spirit. And so there's no way to learn of Him in depth so that we can know everything. It will take a long time. But today we will have an introduction, a beginning, learning about Him. So in the outline, it's very simple, but I hope that we can have a door open to us so that we get over the dismal and offensive kind of relationship we have with Him right now, as we don't have any connection, and to begin to learn to yearn to learn of Him and to open our hearts to Him. So the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, we want to know Him as a person, because that's point number one. The Holy Spirit is a person, so we note that. Number two, we want to look at the Holy Spirit in biblical presentation. The Holy Spirit in biblical presentation. And number three, we come to the conclusion, and that is the Holy Spirit is God. In general framework for us, the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit in biblical presentation, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we heard the text read in John 16. We will come back to this passage several times, including next week as well. So today, for this lesson, I will use it as an anchor to provide a general structure to understand the Holy Spirit. But then we will come back and do more necessary exposition of the text. We will look at the text more carefully in the next time. so that we can learn deeper. So today I will point out things in the text that has reference to the Holy Spirit and give us insight about Him. Now the first point we want to make is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have the definition in the outline. Let's read together. It's familiar for us by now, but let's just anchor it back into our consciousness. So let's read with me. Within the one being that is God, there exist eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are familiar with the three foundations in the definition now, and that is there is only one true God, there are three persons in the divine being, and the three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. So what do we mean by the Holy Spirit as a person? We mean simply that He is not an it, a non-personal force or law or power. He is a personality with intellect, with emotion, and with the will. He has a capability of self-revelation and relationship. Now, it is easier for us to refer to Jesus Christ as a person because, you know, He as a perfect God-man, but we can visualize Him. We visualize Him away walking on the earth and doing miracles and preaching and dying on the cross. We can picture Him in our mind. But it is harder to refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. Even the name Holy Spirit kind of throw us off as well. So I want to start with the name there and start with a small point and then we'll build it up. Now the word Spirit, we call Him Holy Spirit. Right on our text, there's names concerning Him. So, for example, on in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So He's called the Helper in verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, so He's called the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. So just in the text we have the word helper or comforter, we have the Spirit of Truth. But the word Spirit is a word in the original language just mean air or breath or breeze. And that's denote the Spirit. It is a root word for us for things like pneumonia and pneumatic and those kind of things. What I want to point out is that this is the word of neuter, gender word, meaning it's not masculine as we refer to as a he or a feminine word we denote as a she, but it's a neutral word to denote as an it. So if you use the word spirit in consistency of the rule of grammar, then the pronoun that replaces it, you refer to it as an it, right? If you talk about a man, and so the pronoun would be a he or him. About the woman, then you would talk about she or her. But spirit, then to be consistent, then you will call it it. So that's the rule of grammar. But in the New Testament, the writers did not follow the simple and normal procedure of grammar. Instead of using it, they deliberately violate the rule of grammar and use the masculine pronoun he. So say the spirit, supposedly to be, say, after that, then it does this and it goes, whatever, it will say he instead. So this is an indication that the biblical writers, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit Himself, consider the Holy Spirit as a person and not merely a thing or a force, or, you know, an impersonal representation. In verse 7, we read that I will send him. So it's masculine form in a person. Verse 8 is interesting. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So talking about the Holy Spirit as a he, which verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you. So, So when the writer does that, then he's saying that the Holy Spirit is a person, is not a force, is not a power, but it is a person. Now, when we're talking about the person, there's many ways to look into the manifestation of a person. One is the evidence of what he does, the action that he does, the action of personality, the action of person and not of a force. So that will be the line of explanation we're going to do from the text today to look at the Holy Spirit in his work and show the personality, the personhood for the Holy Spirit. So first we want to look at the things that he does, and in verse 13 and 14 we just read, let me just read again, and try to visualize the things that he does, and we know that it is not something that an it could do, a non-personal force could make happen. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up mine, and will disclose it to you. He will guide. Now, guidance and explaining, teaching, showing, leading into all truth. That's what the person does. He speak not on his own. So he speak, but with the intelligent process to explain things, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So he will tell you about the future, explaining the truth, and then bring glory to Christ, lifting him up, focusing on him. All these things show that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible is full of this kind of action. I don't need to go into detail here, but as we learn, he testifies about Jesus in verse 7 and 8. He convicts people, mind and heart. And then when we look into the life of the church, he guides the church. He calls out his workers, his disciples, like in the case of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. When the church will gather, the Holy Spirit will call them out. He sent the disciple out to proclaim the gospel. In Romans 8, we hear that the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for his people. So it requires a person to do all these things. And so we insist that from the data from Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three in the Trinity. And you say, okay, I understand that. But we need to reference to Scripture like this, because we need to train our heart and our mind to be thinking of Holy Spirit as a person. Because when we talk about a person, then the Holy Spirit, we know, experiences emotions, and he engages in relationship. He deals with people as a person, as a divine person. And it is very important, like I said, to note this aspect of personality proof in Scripture, because too often we talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of his power, with the emphasis on the power and not on the person with power. And we attempt to do many things and desire to do many things with his power without proper concern about or the respect of the will of the person with power. We want his power, but for our own will and for our own reason, and we don't really care what he wants. And as you hear about the Holy Spirit power, and we want this, and we call this, and we pray for this, the question is, do we know what he wants? Do we care what he wants? And as in any human relationship, we are guaranteed to get into trouble if we want to take advantage of a person's power or manipulate him for our own ends. That's the reason for many failed relationships, and that is we want something out of the arrangement with the relationship, but not a very deep care conviction about the person in the relationship. So in the same way, we often don't give a second thought concerning the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to do our own ends and our own purpose, without a little connection to Him. But by the way, you know, you cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. He won't let you, but that doesn't mean that we should try. Let me just give some example to that. It may be very clear to you. Let's just say the work of the church. So we have a program, say, you know, Christmas program or Emet in Tung or whatever program that we do. And we go ahead and plan the program. And from, you know, the direction and purpose and implementation of the details of the program, we look at the money, the resources, and then we select the methods and the process. We assign people to different tasks. We pick the place. We do the decoration. And whatever that we feel necessary to get the job done. And then when everything is ready to go, then we look around. We say, well, let's go get the power from the Holy Spirit. And so we pray. We pray the Holy Spirit, we have everything ready now. And so please bless us. Give us your power and make us successful according to our plan and our design and our design. And we even pray in your name, amen. I mean, I'm kind of give us a sly angle there, but that's often what we do in church. Now, don't you think it is a bit offensive to the Holy Spirit as a person if we do that? Can we do that to our boss and keep the job, especially when we want his power and not care about what he wants, what's important to him? No. How about this? Can we buy a house, you know, get everything in escrow, and then come and tell the wife, guess what, honey, you and I, we just bought a house. Now, you haven't seen it, but I need you to sign your signature right here. And by the way, I also just sold all your jewelry for the down payment, and I have invited my mother to come and live with us, and she will have the master bedroom. We can't get away with that. But we do that all the time to the Holy Spirit. We say, give us power. You know, I pray for this and I pray for this and make this happen. And we don't know Him. We don't ask what He wants. We don't ask how He feels. We don't have a relationship with Him. And so that's why I take a little time to say he is a person. He's a person, and therefore we need to deal with Him as a person. We need to seek His presence. We need to be in His presence. We need to know who He is. We need to know how He thinks. We need to know how He feels. Because that's what the scriptures say. You know, people offend the Holy Spirit in many ways. References to that, just take a look at Acts chapter 5. The story of Ananias and Sapphira when they bring offering into the church. Now, we do that all the time, right? We bring offering into the church. They promise certain things before the Lord, and they didn't do so. So Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, they say, lie to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you say something, you make some promise, and yet you don't fulfill. Now, how many times we make promises and don't fulfill, and we're okay with that? We never have, you know, a thought connection to the Holy Spirit. But Scripture said when you do so, you lie to Him. This, on the one side, it proves that He is a person because you lie to a person. You don't lie to an it, a non-person. That's the point, but it's beyond that point. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. So Stephen summed up the whole history of Israel in the relation with God, and he come to the conclusion that you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And I bet they don't even think about that. Whatever they feel they like doing, they do. That's what they did against the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are resisting the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we get to this, we also wonder, you know, a lot of time, maybe we are resisting the Holy Spirit and we think we're doing just fine. Maybe we are thinking that we're doing the will of God, just like the people of Israel. They kill the Lord Jesus, they resist the Holy Spirit, and they think they're doing God's will. And we can grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can only grieve a heart of a person and it doesn't feel anything. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul reminds the church that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He said that He's in your heart to guarantee your redemption, to keep you forever in the care of God. So whatever you do, you remember He's there. Don't grieve Him. Don't be offensive to Him. We know that we are in the presence of the Lord, and that is the truth. But with the person of the Holy Spirit residing in us, just imagine, wherever you go, He goes with you. Now, we have a notion that wherever we go, whatever we do in the presence of the Lord, as, you know, the master of all, the God who knows everything. But that is less personal, like, you know, wherever you go, He's going with you. Not just with you, He's in you. So whatever you see, He see. Wherever you talk, He talk. Whatever you share with your friends, He hears you. Just everything that we do, and Paul reminds the church, remember He is with you. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him with words. Don't grieve Him with attitude. Don't grieve Him. No, he's a person. He feels offended when we do something against His character. So I think it's very significant understanding of the personality of the Holy Spirit in that He is a person. Just go back, you know, maybe the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Promise one thing, do another. Break promises, do we do that? And so let's pause and ask these questions again. Do we tell untruth? More concerned about our image, and what men think than what He thinks inside of us? Or look at the matter we make decision and pursue things in life. Will the scripture say you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and resisting the Holy Spirit? Now, it is true that the heart and ear can be so controlled by unbelief that we cannot hear His voice. So maybe the Holy Spirit is there talking and we are so unconcerned about Him or unfamiliar to His voice that we can't hear and distinguish it from the noise. Could that be that, you know, when we make a decision and he says, no, 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 and we just don't hear that? You know, a lot of things that we are engaged now in attitude, in pattern of thoughts and behavior, maybe outwardly we're okay, but we forgot that He is inside of us. You know, it's really a very intimate relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. But something else that we need to understand, and the severity that Scripture tells us as we need to understand in the offense against the Holy Spirit. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to read that. I won't go into the detail to explain it. But I just want us to understand something that Scripture say in verse 31 and 32. 31 and 32. He said that, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 on commentary to this, and then I'll just do a quick explanation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who had trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy thin the blood of the covenant and that sanctify him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So we say here something very serious, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, and those who insult the Holy Spirit will not go without condemnation. Now, quickly, it's not something that you say against the Holy Spirit and automatically say, you know, oops, and then you die because it's unforgiven. It is the attitude of unbelief. The sin of the, against the Holy Spirit is the attitude of unbelief. And you keep resisting the one who gives you truth, and therefore you can never understand truth. You resist the one who can make repentance happen in your life and in your heart, and therefore you never get repentance. And without truth, without repentance, you never get to the point where you understand sin and forgiveness, and so you never be forgiven because you have resisted the Holy Spirit and insult him in terms of resisting his guidance. When he speaks to us and we don't hear, we will never get to the point where he can do anything to transform us. That is the sin of, against the Holy Spirit. But it is here very serious. Something about the person and the function of Holy Spirit, that if you insulted the Spirit of grace or blasphemy against the Spirit, your sin will not be forgiven and you will end up in hell. So, like I said, it's not an act, but it is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you can't hear him, you can't respond to him, you don't know what he wants, you never be able to get out from sin until you get to the point where you hear his voice, you obey him, he leads you, he transforms you, he does the work of grace in your life. That's when we experience the transformation, the birth, the new birth, the justification, sanctification, the whole work of the Holy Spirit. So rejection of the Holy Spirit ultimately destructive to the soul. And that's something very important to note. But also on the other side, something very important, very significant in the understanding of the Holy Spirit is that he brings us the love of God. He brings us the love of God. And this is something we don't understand. We think that, okay, we can experience the love of God because God loves us. Therefore, we can receive love. No. You can't receive love directly like that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I think it's important to see the aspect of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to him, because otherwise we can presume on this Christian life that is so disconnected to actually what God wants us to have and the relationship we have with him. And therefore, we can walk under the name of Christianity, relationship with the Lord, but without power, without life, without victory. Why? Because we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So it is also only a person can bring love. But let me just read you from verse 1 to verse 5, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he said that, you know, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have the process of sanctification that change our character, that bring everything, the purpose of God into our life, that result in the hope and of God and the experience of God's love. All of that is given how? How? Through the Holy Spirit. It's not just, okay, just between you and me, Jesus, just between you and me, God. No, he said, all of the things that we receive from God, justification, peace with God through the blood of Christ, sanctification, the whole process, everything, the hope, the love from God, he said, pour out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit given to us to reside in us is the vehicle, is the channel, is the person who gives us everything that is from God. So if we are disconnected to him, we disconnected the whole fountain of God's grace and God's mercy. So how does God's love come to us? How do we experience God's love? It's not through our emotion. It is through the Holy Spirit. So the love of God becomes reality in the lives of the believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer and by relationship we have with Him in our heart. Now note what I just said. If the Holy Spirit is just a force, a non-personal seal of our salvation, then you know, we just need to say by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. But no, it is the Holy Spirit given to us. So it is that that personal connection to Him is what makes the difference. I hope you see what I'm talking about. If He's just a force, a presence, then we don't need to have a relationship with Him. We just need to receive the power, to receive the presence. But all of that is given to us in a person. The person is the Holy Spirit in us. All the connection to God. And all the connection to God is experienced through the relationship we have with that person given to us, the Holy Spirit. Very, very crucial. And as I learned this, I say, you know, that's why there's little power in my life and a little power in the church, a little transformation. People can go to church all the years and practically no change in their lives. Why? Not because they don't understand. They say, you know, it's hard to understand this and hard to do that. But the main thing is the relationship with the Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit relationship is with Him through the truth that He guides us to Himself. So we say that the reason why many Christians have no real sense of assurance and the love of God in their lives, no true understanding of grace and biblical forgiveness, because they are not dealing right with the Holy Spirit in their heart. So we come back to, you know, to that relationship and maybe prayer life and devotional life and all those things are done independent of that connection to the person within. So we want to know that, but let me just make another point here, and that is the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. Maybe I don't need to emphasize that too much. So just look at John 16. We already established the truth concerning the three persons in the Trinity. Let me just point out in verse in our own text, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So right there, the Helper, the Comforter, is not the same as Jesus, because Jesus has to go away. The Helper is going to come. So Scripture treat them as separate persons in the Trinity. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. So I go to the Father. You don't see me. You connect to Him who has come to you. So the Holy Spirit is now distinct from the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And so verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. And therefore I said, He being the Holy Spirit, take of mine and will disclose to you. So again, you have the three person in Trinity there. So that just re-emphasizes the truth that we learn of the Trinity, and now with the Holy Spirit, that there's only one true God, but there are three persons in the Trinity, and they are co-equal and co-eternal. Now, we talk about relationship. We talk about connection to Him. Paul is talking about something very significant concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of the church. And he places the understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit under the doctrine of His person, meaning we have to know His will. If we're going to work with Him, connected with Him, we have to know the will of the Holy Spirit. We can't just say, give me power. We have to come and understand who he is, what He wants. And so that is important. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we just make this one connection before we move to the next point. So he said that for to one is given the word of wisdom. This is from verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gift by healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and another various kinds of tongue, and another in the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So now he's talking about the service in the church. He's talking about what you do in the church or through the church, meaning how do you serve God? How do you serve God? The Bible said you serve God according to what the Spirit gives to you and directs you. So you don't serve God to, you know, out of your own desire or wish or you know, a plan or anything. He said that it is the Holy Spirit that gives you a gift, spiritual gift. So he said some he will give word of knowledge, some he will give teaching, others he give leadership, others will be serving, other will be interpretation, different gifts, different things that he gives. According to his will, he will distribute the gift according to his will. So a lot of time we go backward and we say, you know, I would like to do this. I like to serve in this area, and well, it doesn't feel right, so I want to go somewhere else and do something else. And we move in, move out ministry as if it is our own. It's our own decision, our own process. Scripture said, no, it's all concerning the Holy Spirit. What he gives to you, you use that. Where he placed you, you serve there. Well, but I don't want to be there. Well, did you ask him? Or do you just consult your own emotions and feeling? Oh, it's getting too tough. It's getting too dry. It's getting problematic. Or maybe, you know, it's I want to go somewhere else doing something new. A lot of times we just make a decision in that way. Scripture said, well, did you ask the Holy Spirit? Because he is in control. He's in charge. He directs you to where you must serve the body. And I think the church as a whole would be much more stable, and the power in the church would be much more connected together if everybody asked the question, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to serve? Or not us, me. What has you given me, and so that I can maximize it, I can develop that to the extent that I must, and I will serve you where you want me to do. You know, a lot of time we make decisions like, okay, does it serve my need? Does it meet my need? Does it meet the needs of my family? Well, obviously we have to ask those questions. But the answer must come from him, not from us. The question is, how does he meet the needs of the family? You know, sometimes it's very non-intuitive. I pick on Lamb before I pick on him again. You know, when we started the church in 86, he was still pretty young. And so we went through the whole process of church in Fullerton. He's the only guy that was in, you know, children ministry. And then he grew up. He's the only guy in teens. And then he was by himself. And it bugs me like crazy. I say, you know, maybe it's just wrong. Maybe it's just me, you know. It's the service I do according to my calling, but do I do justice for my son? Do I take care of his needs? And the thing is, God will answer his need through the process of the church as well. So sometimes we will have to let the Holy Spirit deal with those questions and not to say, let me run out and take care of all this in first and do this in order that I see fit. No, let's ask him first what he wants. And sometimes it's a difficult situation that he answers the need. That's when he build up character that maybe he will do things in difficult and lacking situation in the way that he can accomplish his purpose more than, you know, where it is convenient and where it is sufficient. I just want to point out that distributing to one individually just as he will. just as He will. We have to understand what He wills, what He wants, what His design and His design is for us as we serve the Lord. So when we say, you know, give us the power of the Holy Spirit, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray for His will. And when he does His will, we have His power. And so we don't seek the power of the Holy Spirit. We seek His will. We seek the person with the power. We have relationship with Him, and we ask Him what He wants. And therefore, what He wants, He will give His blessing. He will give His power. He will do the work, and everything will be accomplished. So the first point, even though we can just say, you know, very short and say the Holy Spirit is a person, the implication is huge and enormous in our personal life, personal walk with Him, but also in our life and service decisions we make. He is with us, the person is within us, and it's given to us so that all the provision of God can be given to us through that person. And with that understanding, it is crucial that we then have a clear and abiding and deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so you can manipulate Him, you know, just like to know a person, you have to spend time, you have to talk, you have to sense, you know, understand the personality, the will, the whole priority of the person before we can, you know, move on with the deeper relationship. And that is what we mean when we come to this point. So for example, you know, when people say, you know, people are seeking the Holy Spirit, and in worship they roll on the floor and they say things crazy and they do all these things, we ask, where in Scripture does He say that's what He wants? We come to the Scripture and He said, I want order in the church. I want proclamation of My word in the church. I don't want disorder. And we say, wait a minute, they do this to seek You. He said, you know, to know Me is to know how I reveal Myself. So to know the Holy Spirit, to get into, to know this person that is residing in us, given to us by God, the Trinity, we again come to Scripture because He is the Spirit of truth. We will learn more about Him in what He does next time, but this is important. So turn to the person next to you and say, is it important? Well, I hope I impress upon you the person of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit in our relationship with Him. But I want to look at the biblical presentation of the Holy Spirit as well, so that we know how to relate to Him, because this is how He revealed Himself. He said, you want to know Me? This is how I can be viewed at. Here's the picture of Me. This is how you can relate to Me. So let's come to that. We are running several lessons through John 16. The first one, we just pick up the theme, which is today, and then we'll pay more attention later. So the first one is in 16:7, and we talk about that, and it is the word, the helper. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper or the comforter will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So the idea, first of all, about the Holy Spirit is that He is a counselor, a helper, a comforter. Those three words are used for this translation. King James said comforter, NIV said counselor, NASB say helper. It's a very beautiful word, very fitting to the quiet person of the Trinity. The function of the Holy Spirit is to help, to guide, and to strengthen. So it's more than just residing in us, but it is a very descriptive name of what He does. He is a comforter. So when we face trouble, when we face a problem, the assurance of God comes to us through His presence in our life. When we have decision to make, He helps us. He's a helper. He's given us the truth from God, how to apply God's word, how to take that into our lives. He's a counselor, and so that is the connection to Him. He's also called the Spirit of Truth. We noted that in verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of Truth. So it is the name and the function of the Holy Spirit. The title reflects the importance of His character. The Spirit of Truth and the function that He does, He will guide us into truth. So again, next time we'll ask, we will learn how He will guide us into truth. But we want to note that He is a comforter, He's a helper, He's a counselor, and then He is the Spirit of Truth. He will guide us into truth. So when we deal with the Holy Spirit, we have to deal in terms of truth. So any self-deception, anything that, you know, untrue, will be very offensive to Him because He is the Spirit of Truth. And that's why, you know, we see in Ananias and Sapphira case, when they promised something that they didn't do, it's offensive to the Holy Spirit because, you know, He's the Spirit of Truth. He wants truth. The next picture of the Holy Spirit is breath. Jesus illustrated the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in the new birth, using the wind, using the air of the word for breath. So in John 3:8, just turn back a few chapters. He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born in the Holy Spirit." And then in the day of the Pentecost, the same picture comes back again in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. "Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind come from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." So the picture of the Holy Spirit is just like wind, just like air. So number one, it is invisible. The work of the Holy Spirit is invisible. No one can see the wind. We can see the result and the effects of the wind. So, you know, the new birth is invisible, but we see the result in the change and transformed life, which are very visible. So you see the changes, but you don't see how it's done. So that we keep in mind. A lot of times we want to see things done. Heal me now, you know. Pour your power and heal this person, raise him from the bed and do all this. We don't know how he works. We don't know how he bring about the will of God into a situation. Sometimes we want it done this way. We say, you know, to your glory, you solve the problem this way. No, we have to leave it up to him. He works in the invisible. We don't see how he works. We will see the result. But also, it is sovereign in the sense that Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." The work of the Holy Spirit is sovereign in that it's entirely up to Him what He does. What, where, when, how, according to His own will and decision and timetable. It's exceedingly important to know that, right? If we say, "This is the picture of how I work, I'm like a wind, blow whenever I want, wherever I want, do whatever I want." So we're not going to try to manipulate him, put him in the box. You can't put wind in the box. It's just like that. So nobody can claim the right to dictate the Holy Spirit or expect him to give his life by, you know, by new birth or show power in a certain way. The Holy Spirit will work according to his sovereign will. We also know that it is powerful. So the visible sign of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost was blowing like a violent wind. So show the power of the Holy Spirit in the birth of the church. And so he's powerful, he's invisible, he's sovereign. Act 2 said it's from heaven, the wind that come from heaven. So we know that it's not man-made. So the impact, the power, is not man-made. It's not something that we can, you know, if you learn how to talk like this, and by the way, you know, they have classes to teach you how to speak in tongues. That's just crazy because you can't have that. And why do they do that? Because they think it's man-made. You can manipulate the Holy Spirit in this. You know, if you say it in such a way, if you pray in such a way, if you do things in such a way, no, you can't do anything like that connects to the Holy Spirit, because He's from heaven, He's powerful, He's sovereign, He's invisible. The next picture is that you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. So in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus sent the people out for the Great Commission, He said that you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from the Holy Spirit. Clothed with power. It's very important to understand the metaphor here, because it's not within you that you have the power. It has to be covered, given to you. You will be clothed with power. So it's not intrinsic in us. It is in Him. And we have to kind of wear Him. We have to kind of be in Him. We have to connect to Him in order for His power to work in our lives and through our lives. So it's not enough. It's not enough just to say, I'm a believer, therefore I have the Holy Spirit in me. And so whatever I do, I will have the power of the Holy Spirit. No, it's given to us as a cover, as a cloth. So it can extend out as an idea of protection. The work of the Holy Spirit obviously include protecting people. But it's also a sense of belonging, you know. Because he is given not to individuals, like we can just clothed by the Holy Spirit individually, but it is given to the church. The power is given to the church to do the work of the Great Commission. He's clothed. You are all clothed by Him in the power. And so we when we seek the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the unity of the church. It is the unity of mission. It is the unity of heart and mind. That is when we can gather under the cloth, and being clothed by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we apply that to our work, you know, when we gather together, when we have unity, we obey the Scripture in the Great Mission, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work. But if we have division, if we have disharmony in the church and in relationship with others, we don't fit in all together under that cloth, would we? Somebody going to be running out, some go this way, some go that way. So I think the metaphor, the picture is very, very, very helpful. It's just like, you know, okay, we have a big sheet of cloth, and everybody has to fit in underneath to walk the same way. Well, then you have to know where to walk and how to do that and the connection. If you fight underneath, then there's nothing going to happen. So that's a picture of the provision of the Holy Spirit power to us. We are promised that wait until you have been clothed with the power from on high. Another picture of the Holy Spirit is the dove. The gospel mentioned the baptism of the of Christ, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove. And there's no definition of what the dove represents, and so you know we guess, and so guess is not good. So I won't go into that. Some say it's purity, it's holiness, but you know we just said that it is a visible sign. Of the Father of the Trinity, confirmation of the baptism of Christ. So when we do the work, the will of the Father, He will confirm. He will confirm just like He confirmed the baptism of Christ. He will confirm by the Holy Spirit. Act 2, in the Pentecost time of the church as well, the Holy Spirit is presented as fire. They saw that what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. So the Holy Spirit is presented as flame of fire, and that resides on each person in the time of the Pentecost. And so the fire of purity, the fire of power. The Old Testament denote the presence of God, also denote the judgment of God. The approval of God as well come from fire, as He sent fire from heaven to consume the offering of His people. So the fire is the sign of confirmation of God's power, God's approval, God's will in the life of His people. So we have different notion here about the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the breath, the cloth, the dove, the fire. One representation is well known as oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit is used for anointment. Acts 10 verse 38 said God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power. So the anointment is a picture of oil, but now it's replaced with the ointment of the Holy Spirit and power. When we say oil is a requirement for service, anointment is a requirement. So here when we talk about oil, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's a presence of the Holy Spirit for ministry and service. The anointing of priests, of king, and to allow them to function in the capacity God sanctioned them to do. So when we're talking about the oil of the Holy Spirit, then we need His sanction, we need His unction, we need His anointing in order to serve. It's used as confirmation of an office and ministry, but also as power and resources to which to serve. So that again for us, sometimes we say, well, when you serve in like as a pastor or in some official capacity, then you need appointment and you need process. No, whatever function that God gave in the church, He required this understanding that it has to be a confirmation from Him. It has to be an anointing from Him. It has to be from the power that is from Him. So if you work with children, well, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you work in M3, just, turn in some knobs and do things. Sometimes we just go in there and turn some knobs and do things. We say, well, has the Lord anointed you to do this work? Well, not even talk to Him. Well, talk to Him then, because otherwise you'll be just turning knobs. You're not serving Him and you're not changed when you do so. So between the two persons who say, Holy Spirit, help me to turn the knob, and the one who just turned the knob, the life will be very different in the future. There's a transformation in one case, and one is not. So that's the kind of thing that that we say the application when we say the Holy Spirit say think of me this way, connect to me this way, and so lots of time we run without the oil of the Holy Spirit. We see no necessity of Him. We don't connect to Him because we say, well, I can do it. Well, He said, unless you have my sanction and my anointing, your work is useless. And so a lot of time, let's say we lead a Sunday school. Well, do we ask for blessing for our lesson? We preach. Do we say, I offer up my preaching today to you. Maybe, help me to be more understandable to the people because, left to me, nobody's going to understand me. And so, so I pray the prayer. And so help me, the Holy Spirit. The next one is the seal. The next one is the seal. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when a person believes in Christ, he is sealed immediately and permanently with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal, and it denotes the transaction, and that is done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guarantee what is to come. I mean, we can just dwell on that and just have one lesson just on that one verse. So rich there. But we note that here that that it is the seal of ownership, the seal of ownership. So we belong to God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is the seal of ownership. As we walk around, people say, "Oh, I see you belong to God. How? Well, I see the Holy Spirit working in you. That's the seal of ownership." Ephesians 1 verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit." So we are marked as belonging to Christ, belong in under the gospel of truth. So our salvation is sealed, but also the work of the truth in us is also manifest by the Holy Spirit. And then we read the direction on not to give the Holy Spirit, but come back to that verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So he kept us. So first he marked us that we are owned, under the ownership of Christ, of God. He sealed us in the gospel of truth so that we can walk in the truth. And now he keeps us forever. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. So people say, you know, you can lose your salvation. I say, no, you either have it or you don't. You can't lose it. Why? Well, one is the Holy Spirit is the seal. He keeps those who belong to him forever. So you say, but I know people who pray and then, but then they abandon faith. Well, they pray doesn't mean they were sealed. But once they were sealed, they are forever kept. So here will give us the sign of the ownership that we belong to God, and also the security that when we belong to God, it is forever, it is permanently guaranteed. Let me just take one more sign, and that is water. Water is used to compare the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus declared that in terms of the abundance, overflowing water, springing up in from the inside as a source of joy and power in the life of the believer. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 14. He said that, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water swelling to eternal life." And then in chapter 7, verse 38, he said, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, stream of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Holy Spirit has not been given, since Jesus has not been glorified. So when he's talking about the water, springing water eternally from inside, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about abundance. He's talking about, you know, things that inside is swelling up, flowing out in joy, in power, in life. So John is very clear in this connection to the living stream that flow from within the Holy Spirit. So the water represents the eternal overflowing, abundant life. And then that's a picture he wants us to see whenever we look into the mirror. We see overflow and abundance of life and power and joy from the Holy Spirit. But that's not the picture we often see, right? When we look into the mirror, we see trouble, we see problems, we see, you know, we see the Christian life such a drag. Why? Could it be that, you know, the person that can give us that abundance, we don't know him? Maybe we haven't said hello. Maybe we didn't connect. So what he has to give, he doesn't know where to give to or who will receive. So this is the life that we as the believer are guaranteed to receive. It is the life that he gives. And he come to reside in us to give. So the person who are filled with the Holy Spirit will overflow with life of the Holy Spirit. So next week we're going to learn what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But just a picture of the fountain within us. So it's right to ask, is that flowing? Is that fountain flowing? Is it there, but are we connected to it? So maybe look at the connection to the fountain, and we'll see if it's flowing into our life. So the biblical presentation, the sign and the way the metaphors communicate the person and the function and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of His people, are just so rich when we come to know this. The usage of words and pictures and illustration in the Scripture really is a vital understanding for us to in regard to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Each one, I hope, is connected to us and show us both our privileges and responsibilities as we relate to the third person of the Trinity that is in us. So, whatever that you remember of all the sign and the presentation, turn to the person and say, "This is what I remember." So it might be oil, it might be water, it might be seal. Well, I already give you just whatever that you remember. Just kind of connect to that. Well, next, I won't spend much time here, but I do want to make the connection, the point that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit in biblical presentation as His person, His function, His operation. But the third point is that the Holy Spirit is God. And let me go quickly here so we have some time to pray and connect to the Holy Spirit. Going back to our John text. turn a little bit before that in chapter 14. In verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you." John 15, verse 26, again, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So we use, the different languages and connection to show and to assume that the Holy Spirit is God. We talk about Him as a third person of the Trinity. He has the nature and the essence of God. He is a person, but He is separate from God the Father and separated from God the Son. In the context of our passages, we see that the Holy Spirit is God, but He's the third person in the Trinity. So we just know that He is from the Trinity. The Father sent Him, the Son sent Him. So we see that He is given the name of God. The divine attributes are given to Him. He does the work of God that only God can do. And we see the worship that He received. So let's look at some of that details. Number one, we can see that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And just quickly connect that in Psalms 139. Psalm 139 said, Where can I go from your Spirit? So the first question is, he's talking to God, but then he said, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but He is also used in connection to God. So speaking to God, speaking to the Holy Spirit is the same. So the Spirit is God, and He's everywhere. Only God can do this. And so, we prove the Spirit in essence is God, is like that. And so the Holy Spirit as God is something that to give Him honor and to give worship. We come back to Acts chapter 5. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Spirit, Peter said this. He said in verse 3 and 5, Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What make you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to man, but to God. So in the first one, he started out, he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he said, but you have lied to God. So in the same sentence, he's saying the Holy Spirit is God. So you see that kind of language again and again, and we kind of learn how to spot that in Scripture now. So the Trinity is not, the word Trinity is not used in Scripture, but we look at references like that when one refers to the Holy Spirit and then immediately say it's God. So we put the two together and say Scripture say the Holy Spirit is God. And so we also have another line of proof that is interesting and help us to pay attention to these things. That how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? We know that the Bible tells us in the Word, the Holy Spirit in parallel to God. So, for example, in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, said this, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you say, just whatever given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is speaking, but then in the same teaching, Matthew chapter 10 said that, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So now first it says the Spirit is speaking, now the Spirit of the Father. So if you put it in parallel like that. And then the same situation in Luke chapter 21, he said that, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words of wisdom that none of the adversaries will be able to resist and to contradict. Very interesting. You know, the same thing is that when you are under persecution and people gonna beat you up and you worry that you don't know what to say, don't worry about it. He said, I will give you a word. But then he said, well, the Father will give you a word, but also the Holy Spirit will give you a word, meaning the whole Trinity going to be involved in the situation, and each person of the Trinity will be there. So again, you can see that there's proof that the Holy Spirit is is God and is one of the three persons in the Trinity. And also very familiar to us is the benediction. The benediction that we hear all the time is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is there because it is reminded us who God is, and this is the God that we worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think it's very beautiful. That's why the church, always conclude the service with a benediction. It's not just tradition. It's not just liturgy, even though it is tradition and liturgy, but it's very beautiful. And that is to say this is the God that we worship. And not just, one general idea of who God is. Yes, he is one true God, but he is three persons. And the three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, and all related to us. And all the source of blessing to us. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Just sum up beautifully who God is, but also who God is to us. So the believer have relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the fact that today we learn that all of the things that are given to us is given through the Holy Spirit. It's not given to us, in direct connection, just like, we can't come to the Father without Christ. We all always come to the Father through Christ. And we understand that because we understand the cross. Without the cross, we have no access to God. But now we need to understand further, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the work of the Holy Spirit, whatever God wants to give us cannot get to us. Or let's say we cannot receive from God what is in store for us if we don't have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't mean that we don't have relationship with the Holy Spirit in terms that we don't have Him, because if you don't have Him, you are not saved. But now that we have Him because we are saved, But we need to know Him. We have to develop that relationship with Him, because without that relationship, you can't receive what is given to you. We cannot receive. Even though God has everything in store, it is through Him, His power and His work, that we receive. So it's important to know Him. He's a person. And the Bible gives us presentations of Him so that we can understand His person, His feeling, His emotion, His will, His ways, so that we can relate to Him and to know Him as our God. So I want to give us a little time now and just kind of turn to the person next to you, a little group, and say, you know, something new I learned about Holy Spirit that I didn't know about. And just say, you know, I really want to know Him in this way. Share a little bit about what was new to you about Him, just like an introduction to the Holy Spirit. And then pray earnestly that, you know, because everything given to us is in the name of Christ, but through the Holy Spirit, we need to make that connection very personally for each one of us. So take the time to do so and pray together, and then we'll close with our worship. So if you sit by yourself, then move with somebody that you can discuss and talk and share and to make that possible.